bringing the considerable clout of the Catholic Church to bear on that cause, and yet nothing changed. And then suddenly, June of 2022, it was reversed, which it should have been. Actually, it never should have been adopted. So, you know, it was reversed and it's over. And so now you come 2025 to this Sunday in January and you're thinking, so why do we still have Sanctity of Human Life Sunday? And the answer is that our goal, you know, might have included the reversal of Roe v. Wade, but that was never the ultimate point. The ultimate point was that the culture that we're a part of would come to see the sanctity of human life. And that's something that we still are working on, and we will be probably the rest of our days. 46 states after Roe v. Wade was reversed, 46 states moved to allow, you know, abortion, including Michigan. I think it was Proposal 2 a few years ago, a couple years ago. And our governor, that's now the governor of Michigan, ran on a platform promoting the access to abortion. That she was very outspoken about that. And even in the presidential election this year, there were loud, vocal people that were shouting, "My body, my choice." And there was a rally yesterday in Kalamazoo and other places in the state, too, for that same thing. They're afraid. They're nervous now that Trump is being inaugurated, that, you know, they will find themselves restricted in their desire to do what they want to do with the unborn children. So we have to continue to promote the sanctity of human life. And I think you're going to hear again as we read through the very familiar words, remember this as we read it, that we need to hear another voice, and we need to hear the voice of God on this issue and on every other one. He's unfolding himself in such a beautiful way in this psalm. So I'm going to read the whole thing. That's not that long, 24 verses, and please follow along in your Bibles. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written into your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. And when I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God, away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do not I hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. While your Bibles are open, let me just point out a little bit of structure. Stuff that is not necessarily sermon material, but things that will help you when you read this psalm over, I think. At least it helps me when I read it over again. And the first thing to just point out is how it begins, Lord, you have searched me and you know me, and how it ends, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. They call that an inclusio. These are bookends. And they kind of tip you or, you know, hint to you the main idea here, that the whole psalm is about us submitting to God. That's in the structure of the song. The other thing I wanted to point out is how there is another structural point, and that is that we have three clumps of four verses, four and two, four and two, four and two, and each one of those unveils, God is unveiling himself to us in a slightly different way, actually in a building way, and I'll bring that out in the message. So the first four verses is the theme of his intimacy, and then there's a couple of verses of just meditation, you might say reflection on what went before. So 1 to 6, and then 7 to 10, here's another clump of four about the presence of God in our lives, his care for us, and then there's a couple of verses of reflection, 11 and 12, so that's two of them. And then in the middle, there's the most well-known one, 13 through 16, the four clumps of describing God's creative work in our life, the four verses, and then that quiet reflection, how precious to me. And if I could count, you know, they would outnumber the grains of sand. That's in the body of the psalm, you might say. And then we're given a moral dilemma at the end. One is the choice, or the option, really, the urging from the Spirit of God to hate evil and hate the work of evil in verses 19 through 22. And then finally, the other application at the end. What am I going to do with all of this information about God in my life? And that's the invitation to just submit to him. So as I said, we need another voice in our minds, in our thoughts, and the voice of God is given to us throughout the Bible, the whole Bible. But this particular psalm, this has been one that has been well loved by a lot of parents. And I don't know if it's just because they had a baby, they're starting to think about this, reflect on it. That's probably part of it. You know, in our tradition of infant baptism, I would often talk to new parents and they would often cite these verses, maybe want them read at the baptism occasion. So that's one of them, but it's not just new parents that have really liked this psalm. It's been widely loved, even beyond the Christian community. Jewish scholars think this is the most beautiful psalm in the whole 150. And as you know, if you think about what it says about God, it is beautiful for us because it says a lot about God's relationship to us. Remember, if our theme is the sanctity of human life, the word sanctity means holiness. And the Lord, by his presence, sanctifies what he is with. And so this unveiling, these three pieces that I mentioned, illustrate the sanctity of human life by way of showing us our relationship to God. That's how we're going to proceed. I'm going to take those three parts as illustrations of the sanctity of human life, and then the last part as the moral challenge or the dilemma that the Lord lays before us. So we'll start in the beginning. Good place to start, right? A very good place to start, as Mary Poppins sang. This first talks about how intimate the Lord is with us. Oh, Lord, you have searched me and you know me. Because they're familiar, I'm going to slow you up a little bit and make you dig down, let the point of the plow dig into the hard soil a little bit. Think about how well you enjoy being searched. That's not a thing that we like to do, is it? If we're going on a trip and we go to the airport and they make us go through security, we don't like that. You know, we long for the good old days when they didn't have to do that. You got to stand in line, you get to the checkpoint where TSA is in all their majesty and limited training. And you got to take off your shoes and everything out of your pockets and your coat and your belt and all that stuff. And then That gets scanned, right? And then you walk through the scanner. Sometimes you got to put your hands up so they can scan your body. And then if you're good to go, they let you come through and put yourself back together. And they don't bother you anymore. But like I say, we'd love to avoid that whole thing. There are other ways that you've been searched that maybe weren't so pleasant for you. You know, like when your doctor says, well, we're going to get a CT scan. And actually, it doesn't hurt a bit. If you haven't had one, don't worry about it. It's like an x-ray. But it's, you know, inconvenient. And there, that's just the beginning. If you have to get other kinds of scans, you know, it can be scarier and worse. But again, you know, it's getting searched, and you don't like being searched. So here it's God who's doing the searching. Oh, Lord, you have searched me. And it is not an expression of God trying to find things out about you or trying to frustrate you in your pursuit of life. It's a statement of the intimacy of God with you. He knows you, and he still likes you. He knows you so well. He knows you inside and out. He's familiar with all your ways. Who else in your life is like that? You know, if you're married, you could say, well, my spouse is kind of like that, but not to that degree. She or he knows a lot about you, but not the way God knows you. It's always interesting to me to be in a restaurant, and there's an old couple in the next booth, and it's time to order, and he says, well, I'll have this. And she says, you don't like that, honey. Oh, I don't? See, she knows better than he does. And she wants to spare herself of him bellyaching about it later. That's what intimacy looks like. We're talking about intimacy here. And God is showing us the sanctity of human life by showing how intimate he is with us. He is familiar, that's putting it mildly, with all our ways. So the psalm uses this, it's a style of poetry. I won't trouble you with the words, but it's a way of outlining, kind of like, you know, when you color pictures, there are lines and you color between them. The psalm gives us these lines, the ends, and then you fill it in. So like verse 2, when I sit and when I rise, those are the outlines. Verse 3, my going out and my lying down, those are the outlines. Everything in between is also covered. You're meant to know that he discerns not just when you walk out and not just when you lie down, but everything in between. Not just when you sit down, not just when you stand up, but everything. Everything in between. And even your words, verse 4, the words, you know, that you think are your idea, before it's even on your tongue, he is so intimate, he knows that word already. He already knows it. I had a colleague in ministry in Sioux Falls, dear man, John Crone. But he was a quiet man. His particular work was, you know, visiting people, but John could show up at your house and just sit quietly. And his wife used to tease him and say he took a vow of silence. So she would often come along and kind of break the ice. But his words, you know, when he spoke, they were weighty words quite often. The Lord knows those words that I'm using right now. He knows how they're going to hit you, if you're going to remember them or not, if they're going to have an effect tomorrow or down through the week, or just how that's all going to work out. He knows all the words completely. And then he reflects on that. You hem me in behind and before you. Have laid your hand on me, thank the Lord for that. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. So what do? I just am in awe of that. I've been made aware of the wonderful nature of this intimacy that God has. Then the care that God gives us also reveals the sanctity of our life. We matter to God. He watches over us. Verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? And here again is a, you know, an outline. I could go up to the heavens, you're there. If I could make my bed in the depths, you're there too. I could rise on the wings of the dawn. That's the little sun rays that come early on. In other words, if I could go the speed of light and take off someplace, or get on a boat and take off like Jonah tried to do and run away, even there, you will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. That is because of your worth to him. These traveling events don't really have an impact on God's opinion of you and God's presence with you. He doesn't abandon you. You know, in all of the disasters that we've had, like the hurricane damage in Florida and North Carolina, the fire damage in California, and the floods in Iowa last summer, one of the sad parts of those news reports is how people were left adrift because their insurance didn't cover it. You know, how can that be? Why do you call it insurance if it's not there when you need it? You know, I think we're in for a big shakeup in the world of insurance. People are going to realize that sooner or later, don't you think? But the Lord's care, no matter where you go, like Jonah found out, you can't hide from God, but you won't escape his care either because you have you're made in his image. There is such a thing as the sanctity of your life, everybody, in that regard. So this has been building up. Then we come to the heart of the psalm, the creative work of God, how it all starts. So you have his intimacy, you have his care, and now you have his creative work. In verse 13, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Now there is, as someone has said, no darker place than the mother's womb. It's small, and of course it's dark. And there is where you got your start. Right there in that dark place, God's hand was at work. Some people say, when it comes to abortion, they raise the question, well, yeah, but how do you know when human life begins? And, you know, we have customarily said it begins at conception. And that is defensible here. That's what this says. It begins when you're conceived. Not sometime later, like at 8 months or 7 months or anything like that. No, it begins when you're conceived in that dark place. Aristotle, who was a smart Greek years ago, said that human life begins with quickening. When the mother can feel the movement of the baby, then that's the beginning of human life. Well, Aristotle, this is a long time ago, I understand, looked at things from the outside. He was kind of a scientist, one of the first scientists. And now we get people saying, well, how do you know when life begins? As if it were a scientific question. That is, they like to say, I follow the science. But they are so wrong. There, no reputable scientist would say that human life begins at some point later on after fertilization. Nobody believes that in the scientific community. If you really follow science, you wouldn't even say that. But that's not the only thing. One of the things that's changed since Aristotle is the sonograms and all of the scans that they have today, right? So now, today, maybe not literally today, but in our day, let me put it that way, you can look on Facebook and you might see there a sonogram of a pregnant mom, somebody you know, she's got a baby on the way, and they post that on Facebook. Everybody can see it. I had to have that explained to me the first time I saw one. I was like, what is that? You know? Oh, tell me, is that a boy or a girl? You know, I had to have that all laid out because I'm not used to looking at those things. You probably aren't either. But what does it tell you? It tells you that there's a little life in there. Made in your mother's womb. I had some embryology back in my former days. What you got at the beginning is smaller than a golf ball by quite a bit. You might consider it a ball of yarn, for instance, but science and their research have dissected it. And the inner part they call the endoderm. That's going to become my stomach and my GI tract and all of that. That's the endoderm. That's what that grows into as you begin to grow, right? The mesoderm is the middle part. That becomes your muscles and your bones and all of that stuff. That grows out of that. And then the ectoderm, the outside part, that becomes your hair and your nerve tissue, your brain. It's all out of that. It all grows. And that the beautiful way that's described is that this is God weaving these things together as you grow. 1 month, 2 months, 3 months, four, after 9 months, you're ready to strike out. It's been developing. You've been developing. A human person's been developing. And there's continuity in the whole human experience from that moment on. Whether they're viable outside the womb or not is kind of beside the point. There are adults that are not viable on their own, you might say. It's kind of beside the point. But it's a human person from that moment on. And there's no break. There's continuity in the human experience from the beginning to the end. There's continuity in the spiritual experience. Psalm 51, verse 5 says, you know, I was sinful when my mother conceived me, sinful from birth. That's original sin doctrine right there in the psalm. That's been continued on. The only reason we like little babies is because they're cute and they're not very experienced at being naughty. But give them time and they'll learn. And so do we. They are all like that. They're human. They do that kind of thing. This is all the creative work of God. And these reflections, verse 7, how precious to me are your thoughts. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. Just think about, well, look at verse 16. Here's all my days ordained for me. They're written into your book. This is an anthropomorphism, but just think of God sitting at the kitchen table with a book, and he's writing down, you know, here is this person's mom, and here's the dad, and here's their school. Here's their Savior. Here's his sufferings. Here's his resurrection. It's all written in the book before the first day comes to be. Now he reflects on that. How precious. I could not count the numbers, the thoughts. They outnumber the grains of sand. So these three building revelations of the relationship between God and a human person, establishing, at least in a believer's mind, the sanctity of human life, come down to this conclusion. In verse 19, because of that sets before me this choice. And he immediately, a lot of psalms do this, he immediately says, if only you would slay the wicked, O God. Do not, in verse 21, do not I hate those who hate you, O Lord. That's the choice. The rally cry, you know, my body, my choice, is not true. When you consider your life as in isolation, all by itself, it's not up to you all by yourself. There is a person made in God's image within you to be considered. There is your community. There's your family. But if you ask yourself, now, how about this? My body, my choice, and I include God who made me and those he placed around me. Well, then I do have a choice. I do have a decision to make, a right one or a wrong one. I do have a moral dilemma here. Am I going to go with convenience? Am I going to go with pressure? Or am I going to honor God? Am I going to hate the wicked? Or am I going to choose to be faithful to the Lord who made me? Human life is not lived in isolation. And so the moral choices, the right and the wrong, are clear in verses 19 through 21. And you know, when you read this, that you ought to hate the evil. You ought to hate the worship of Baal and Molech and all of those false religions that involved human sacrifice. They actually did. I can't imagine how, but they would sacrifice a human, thinking that would surely impress the God. That's the wrong choice. And you're right to hate it, because the Lord's been involved in your life from the very beginning. If you believe the Bible at all, that's the only conclusion you can come to. So every human life, this is John Calvin, this is not fresh. Every human life should be treated with respect and dignity. So said Calvin. Now, this brings up a question of one that's a lot more commonly faced among us, of what about a miscarriage? When a baby dies in the womb, was that child designed by God? Were his days numbered into God's book? The respect for human life needs to be extended to the unborn. When a child dies in the womb, it is a loss. It is the lean side of providence, you know, the lean years. And it ought to be marked, you know, it ought to be honored as a life that was begun. And then, by God, taken. See, the difference between an abortion and a miscarriage is that an abortion is something that a human being has decided to do, to interrupt the whole succession of life. It's a conspiracy to murder, actually, when you think about all the people involved. But a miscarriage is God's decision. And it's his life, whether it's on earth or in heaven. And he is God. Human life is sacred. It's sanctified by God. You know, we had to put a horse down this fall. Always a sad time. We had that horse for years, decades, actually. And yet, I felt, I didn't think it was a sin to do it. I thought, this is right. This is something I should do. Nobody else is going to do this for this poor horse. And so we did it. You know, we laid him down. That's human to animal, you see, made in God's image, given stewardship over the animals. Not given free rein over the lives of other humans. That is not my job. That is God's job. He's the one who gives and takes away. He's the one who brings to heaven everybody when they die. If you're wondering, you know, where do I go for comfort when I go through a miscarriage or when I know somebody who I care about who has miscarried a child, what do I do? Here's a place to look, and you may have never thought about this. I know I didn't. Grace Alter Hymnal. No. Canons of Dort, no less. First head of doctrine, paragraph 17. It says this: by virtue of the gracious covenant in which parents are included, godly parents ought not to doubt the election and salvation of their children, whom God calls out of this life in infancy. They are his. And when I've done funerals for, you know, late-term miscarriages and stillborns, the question has always come up, what about this child? And my answer, my standard answer, not to be flippant, but my answer is, he took the short road to heaven. God, so, we are sown in weakness. We are sown corruptible. We are sown perishable, but raised imperishable, raised in glory, raised in strength. Why? Because of the work of Christ. That's why it's so important that this psalm ends the way it does, with this invitation to God. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any wicked way. That's all the searching. And then this petition, lead me in the way everlasting. The way everlasting is the way of Christ. He arose. He'll never die. And all those who are connected to him have that great promise of belonging to him. You know, when the canons were written, infant mortality was, I don't know if I'm saying this right, the rate of infant death was high. 30-40% of children who were conceived never survived. That's why they had 10 kids. But it's not that low now either. There's still 15-25% of people who are able to have kids have a miscarriage. These little ones are sown in weakness, but raised in power. By God's grace, because of what Christ has done, nothing that we can do. There is a Savior. So what we can do then is bring this comfort to others. Like Peter said, 1 Peter 3:15, be ready to give an answer for the faith that you have. Undergird what you say you believe with your sure and certain knowledge of it. Grab a hold of it. They need to hear it. They need another voice in their lives. I'm thankful to report that elective abortion has been on the decline since 1991, and it's still in decline. Thank the Lord for that. Still way too many, but it's still in decline. Most of those, however, they're chemically induced nowadays, but most of them are done to women under the age of 30. They need to hear the voice that there is a Savior. They need your prayers, that they will hear the gospel and testify to the truth, that they are made by God, and God in his grace is so able to save, so able to redeem, even people who have had abortions or rallied for the, you know, the legality of it. That can all be forgiven. Search me, Lord. Lead me in the everlasting way. Take every thought captive and pray this prayer on and on again. Lead me in the everlasting way. Why? Isn't it useless to do that? No. Because people need the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Savior, Jesus Christ, who arose from the dead, who paid the ultimate penalty, and whose blood covers all of the redeemed. And I thank you, Lord, that you're still calling people through sometimes hardship and loss and maybe confusion, and that you still call in a clear voice. You identify us as your children, that while we live and breathe, we are able to give a reason for the faith that we have. We are able to point to Jesus Christ, and help us, Lord, to be courageous and eloquent to do that on occasion when it comes, the opportunity comes. But before that moment, Lord, prepare our hearts. Make us tenderhearted, kind and compassionate and patient to wait until the person that we are thinking about has an open ear. And Lord, to love and to care for them as you love and care for us, as you intimately know us and still love us. So Lord, I pray that you will do this great work in us as you call us to ongoing life, to reach hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.